Today we're going to talk about how the Father got his family, the human family. God has always intended to have a family, a human family. Adam was called the Son of God. I mean, he was like, we really want this to take place. I want humans in my family. So we're gonna take a look at that today. How many of you know what this is called here on the screen? What that paper is called? You guys know tracing paper. Yeah. Josh, you probably can't appreciate this since you're an actual artist, but this is my version of art. Patterning over something else and like draw and tracing out the lines and actually trying to figure, okay, how do I get this to work? This is kind of like plagiarism, but it's following an example. There's a man who put up an Instagram channel, and he interacted with his children's artwork and then drew them in like Photoshop and different things like that to try to say, what would that look like if it was not just a line drawing or not just a stick drawing? And this is kind of some of the stuff he came up with. Like, look at that vehicle. Some of you have kids who bring you art. This is what they're trying to communicate to you. This is actually it. This is what it looks. This is what your fridge actually should look like. You know, when they're expressing themselves to you, this is what they meant to do. Now you might say, you missed it. Okay, I get it. A little bit more. This goes on and on and on. I love the turtle. That's pretty sweet. There are some human faces that would just scare you and make you run out the room. So I'm not gonna talk about that today. But we need to be thinking about, what is it that we're supposed to be patterning after? What is it that we're supposed to be representing? If God has a human family in mind to be, well, you know the term, image bearers. In Hebrew, it's Tselem Elohim, like figures that represent God. We know icon. We've heard that word. Imago Dei, that's the Latin, so we're kind of doing Hebrew and Greek and Latin there. Imago Dei, the image of God. But that was what humans were supposed to do. We're supposed to represent God to the world. Humans were supposed to connect with these kind of animals in a way that was like, hey, we're going to just take care of your space, and we're going to give you the grasslands, and we're going to give you your environments, and you can receive it from us as if you're receiving it from God. I'm supposed to subdue the earth and all creation and rule over it. That was what we're supposed to have done. Now, we know that by page 3 of the Bible, that gets derailed entirely. And so the representation, like a mirror, if we're supposed to be kind of angled mirrors to represent God to the people around us, then something got fractured, right? It's a shattered mirror, so it's kind of like, whoa, there's a glimpse in there, but I'm not seeing who God is. So who's going to become the representative, the one? Who could be the one? Who is worthy to be the one who could represent God to all mankind? In fact, to all creation. Who is the one who is worthy? He would have to be, I don't know, to use the language of Paul when he wrote to the Colossians, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He would need to be that in tune with who God is to restart a representation among his people, his family. Now that would be a pattern to follow, yes? If he then could create a new family and a new people, we would then willingly walk and follow after his pattern. Say that. We would willingly follow his pattern. Say it with me. We would willingly follow his pattern. If there could be one who could actually represent him fully and truly, then we would do that. Or we would want to do that. And then we'd come up against our own limitations and our weakness, right? But we would want to do that. That's so beautiful. And so when Jesus walked on the scene, and when he came and the word took on flesh and dwelt, the word dwell Skenos there is the tabernacle language. Like God is right there in our midst. He's like, it's like the presence, the hot spot of God's presence. The space where heaven and earth meet, a God-man in that space, we would see what God truly is like. The image of the invisible God, the icon of the invisible God, the true Selam Elohim, the new Adam who would actually represent God to the world and launch something that would be brand new, a new creation. This word pattern, this word example shows up in lots of different ways in our story, but I put on the screen John 13:15. Because when Jesus was caring for his disciples, when Jesus knew that all authority had been given to him, when he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, he rose from supper and dominated them. No. It says he wrapped a towel around his waist and he served the people. He washed their feet. There was pushback. They're like, no, you're our master. You shouldn't be washing our feet. And he says, no, I must wash your feet. You might be here today going, no, Jesus, I don't need that kind of work. I just need you to kind of tinker over here. He says, no, I want to wash your feet. I want to serve your deepest need. You know, when I say that God is interested in dealing with that desperation that you've got going on, that you've hidden so well this morning, look at your smiles. Oh, look around, look at all these smiles. The desperation that's hidden in your heart over your family and over your career and over the words that have been spoken to you in the past, the lies and the shackles that you're in. You've put on a great smile, by the way. Way to go. You mask it well, but we know it's there, right? We know that deep underneath there's groaning. We know deep underneath there's longing. And Jesus says, I want to wash your feet. And like Peter, some of us got a bit of pushback and say, no, you'll never wash my feet. And he says, well, then you have no part with me. Oh. Okay, well, then just bathe me. And he's like, Peter, stop it. You're already clean. You're with me. But I need to serve you in this way. So be served by Jesus today. Maybe that's the thing you needed to hear, and you could tune me out and say, Jesus, serve me. Serve me. But he does say this. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, a pattern, right? An example that you also should do just as I have done to you, because a servant is no greater than his master. And so, church, we have the image of the invisible God who's got a pattern for us to follow, including the pattern of this man of sorrows we sang about. If you look at 1 Peter, you may not like this. Oh, yeah. Probably shouldn't tell them things they don't like to hear, but when you do good and suffer for it, 1 Peter 2:20, this is a gracious thing. When you do good and suffer for it and you endure, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Well, think about this, for to this you've been called, because Christ is the royal Messiah figure, the King, also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. The word there, hupagrammon or hupagrammos, is the same thing that the patterning. It's tracing paper. We're supposed to take our lives, lay it over Jesus, and just trace. And just trace. Just take his picture of the way the world is and the way he served and the way he loved and just set that as an example. That word, the Greek word would be used for instructing children. Here, this is how you make your letters, right here. Tracing paper. This is our life, tracing after Jesus. And as a church, we want to pattern in this way. We want to think in this way. And so Jesus' pattern is really our example. And I want you to think about how he made disciples. Now, when he brought people around him, there's a multi-step process here. The first thing was just come and see. Do you remember him saying that? He said that to multiple disciples. And in John chapter 1, we see it. It's pretty stark. He says, they asked him, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." And then he meets a few more people in this small town, and they're saying things like, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" They said, "Oh, Jesus, you got to meet my new friends." And, "Oh, hey, friends, you got to meet Jesus. This is amazing." And by the way, I'll give you all a handout with all this if you don't want to furiously take notes. They said, "You need to come and see Jesus." So here's a pattern. You already have disciples saying this. So we found of him of whom the Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, "Nazareth, huh? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The hills? I don't know." And Philip says, "Come and see." So you've already got a disciple going like, "No, come and see. No, you come and see." An invitation to examine the evidence. "You need to come and see." And then Jesus comes and sees Nathanael. Beautiful story. And Jesus says to him, come and see. Let's check this out. So this is just the first way he did that. And then he would invite people further into that conversation. He would say things like, "Follow me. Follow me." I used to confuse people. Well, no, I do still confuse people. I used to intentionally confuse people with this statement. "Where has following Jesus taken you in this last week?" And they're like, "What does that have to do with anything?" I was like, "Yeah, okay. Where has following Jesus..." Because we think, "Follow me. Oh, you mean in my mind?" He's like, "Well, my pattern, my example. Follow me. Follow me." And that's the next step. And so come and see and then follow me. And then he invites them to participate in the action. He says, instead of just teaching you how to fish for fish, I want to make you fishers of men. "Well, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And of course, that's what Jesus did. He took these guys who had come and seen, and some women too. He had a lot of women disciples. Come and see, and then follow me. Let's bring you along in that conversation. Let's walk in the everyday life, and let's figure all this stuff out. And then he says, "I want you to go do it too. So you go, bring him." He would send them on mission trips. Did you know that Jesus sent them on mission trips? He'd send them out, and then he'd come back and say, "So how'd that go?" Like, "It was amazing, it was amazing, it was amazing. This is what happened. So it's like sending you on a little mission and then come back and how'd that go? Let's talk about that." He sent them to go fish. And then the invitation, we looked at this last week, the vine that we're connected to in the branches is to bear fruit, to bear much fruit. That's the goal of being a disciple, is that you can bear much fruit. And whose fruit is it? We learned that last week. Whose fruit is it? Is it your fruit? Do the branches get praised for how much fruit they produce? Or is it the vine and the vine dresser, right? It's really his fruit, but you are the vine in that way. So John 15, verse 16. Let me back up just a little bit. Jesus says, I call you friends. For you know that all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So this is Jesus' pattern, the way he dealt with people. He brought them and said, come and see. And then he took them a little bit further and said, follow me. And then he said, go fish, and then I want you to bear fruit. And that's the pattern how Jesus did this. Now remember I was saying earlier that God's always he's wanted a human family. He's wanted a family. And who's going to be the firstborn of this new family? When it was Jesus. So we're talking about the Father's family as well as Jesus' pattern, right? The Father's family and Jesus' pattern. And it's a pattern I want us to really take in for ourselves. As elders, we've been working through this. We want to help us all take these steps, these invitations further in. But I want to tell you what we have, what God has, but what we have because we are with God, the Father's family. Now I'm going to blast you with some sociology here. But the Father's family. In the Father's family, we have what every government is trying to accomplish, what every state program is trying to accomplish. How do we get diverse people to live together and actually care for one another? How do we get all this? How do we get people from every tongue and tribe and nation to get along? Isn't that the quest right now? Everybody in society is trying to figure out, how do we make this happen? Jesus is just like, I'm the firstborn of that family. This is how I make it happen. We are, in Christ, a multi-ethnic. Most of you know what that means. Lots of different languages and tongues. We're multi-ethnic. We've got all sorts of different styles. Multi-ethnic, philanthropic. A multi-ethnic philanthropic, which means, oh, we just give of ourselves, right? We just give, give, give. A multi-ethnic, philanthropic, polychrome. What does that mean? Lots of colors. Multi-ethnic, philanthropic, polychrome, worship-based. Like, oh, it's all about who's worthy. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? It's centered around that person, right? So we're multi-ethnic, philanthropic, polychrome, worship-based, fictive kinship group. That's where the sociology kind of kicks in. It means it's a group of people who call themselves kin, who say that we're family, but around a particular, you know, focal point. You know, now, my wife and I, we're an adoptive family. So we pretty much anchor that experience. You know, we're the Bauer family, but we're talking about the Jesus family. Who anchors that Jesus family? And so we're worshiping Jesus, and we're a fictive kinship group. This is what the world is killing each other over. Like, how do we create this kind of thing? What is the church supposed to do? Just be like, look at what God's doing. Take a look at what God's doing. And I've said this before, I probably have to say it again. We're not here because we like each other or because we are like each other. We're here because of Jesus. We're not here just because it's a nice social club and it's a great place to network and have lunch after. No. We're here because of Jesus. And when this takes place more and more and more, when our designs for the people I want to hang with, the people that I want to associate with, just fall, and we become this multi-ethnic, philanthropic, polychrome, worship-based, fictive kinship group, the world will say, that's what we need. That's what we need. It's all part of this thing that God's been doing, every tongue, tribe, and language. He's doing it in the person of Jesus. And the reason we're using this family metaphor and bringing that to a highlight, as elders were talking about, what aspect of the church do we want to highlight, is because ICC does family pretty well. We get that idea. It's, even on a Sunday morning, I get many visitors that say, man, I just felt like I was home when I got there. You know. So what we want to do is build out this picture for you, as a path forward, as we start thinking, how do we invite people into that family to experience more, Hey, did you know there's more? You know, did you know there's more? Hey, we'd love to invite you more, further. Whether that's in a women's ministry standpoint or men's ministry, hey, there's more. I want to invite you more. So I just want to share how this could look for becoming family at ICC. For some of the base layer blueprints for following in Jesus' pattern. We talked about come and see, follow me, go fish, bear fruit. And that sounds simple enough, but I wanted to simplify it even just a little bit more. And so we've been talking about doing it this way. Do you feel like you're on the front porch looking in? Come on in. Come on in. Do you feel like, you know, do you know that when they're selling, when you, well, we got delivered our Girl Scout cookies. How many of you got your Girl Scout cookie delivery? Okay, so that's good. They come to your door, and you're like, hey, that's great. And imagine there's a party going on inside, and the Girl Scouts sitting there going, hey, what's going on in there? This looks like a multi-ethnic, philanthropic, polychrome, you know, worship-based, fictive kinship group thing going on in there. Is there any way I could get in on some of that, right? Every Girl Scout says that. Yeah, they usually have master's degrees at that point, but yeah. No. So you know, you feel like you're at the front porch just kind of looking in, and you see what's going on in the community, and you kind of wish, man, I'd like to come on in, but apparently I'm just going to drop your Amazon delivery here, or I'm going to return the cup of sugar I borrowed or whatever, but something's going on in there that I'd like to be invited deeper to. So maybe you're at the front porch, or maybe you've been kind of brought into the living room, and you're hanging out in the living room, and you're like, wow, I'm actually having deep conversations. I feel like I'm part of the family. This is really awesome. But then you're kind of sitting there, and you've had conversations, and you're like, yes, Jesus is my Lord, and he's my Savior, but there's a lot of other things going on. Like, are you guys getting ready for something? Oh, yeah, we're getting the table set, because we're going to have a meal together. We're not just going to chat. We're going to do something deeper together. We're going to have a meal together. The table. So you can still kind of see, come and see, follow me, go fish, bear fruit is still part of this process here. And then there's everybody knows that at the kitchen table is great. At the dining room table, you're enjoying conversation. You're getting deeper into connections. We're supposed to do meals together. Did you know that? Christians, that's actually how they, that's how they met, is over meals. They met over meals together, and then during the middle of the meal, they would raise the cup, and they would raise the bread and say, this is the Lord's body broken for you. So it's just table fellowship and interaction around the table that we're called to. But there's something going on in the kitchen, too. And some of us are like, hey, could I like bringing something to the table, but can I come and prepare that? So just using, do you guys get the idea of just kind of the stages of how you kind of get included in a family? You know, when someone comes over, and Julie's great about this. I was going to say the worst, but you're the great. You're great about this. Can I bring something doesn't mean, it doesn't, for Julie, it doesn't mean yes or no. It just means I'm going to bring something to the table. You know, we use that as a metaphor. I'm going to bring something to the table. Don't leave me out of this. Do you ever, so that sometimes when you're on the couch, you're like, well, don't leave me out of this. I got something to bring to the table. Like I have something figuratively, you know, I want to bring something to the table. Well, no, stay in the couch, that's fine. You're like, no, I want to be at the table. Actually, I want to be in the kitchen. You know, I loved it when you guys came over for dinner and we actually just cooked, you know, or we chopped everything up together and we're like, okay, you're going to bring the peppers and I think you did peppers and stuff like that. Anyway, we're just going to chop it all up. We're going to work on that together and then together we enjoy the meal. That's just a whole nother layer. That's being a part of the action at a deeper layer. And so those are some stages, and I'll talk about them here in a second, and I've got a handout for you, but at any stage of this journey, there's the fridge. Now, I don't know if you came over to my house, if you'd feel totally comfortable just walking over to the fridge, popping it open and being like, oh, I'll take that, I'll grab that, to go into the kitchen, right? It takes a special kind of somebody to just walk into your fridge, yeah? You feel me? Some of those people just don't usually get an invite even to the porch. So, you know, if they've not been invited to the fridge, you know, if they haven't been invited through that family, you're just kind of like, no, just back off, right? And you know what I mean by the fridge? That's like what's really going on in your heart. Those are those barriers, those desperations, those things you've got with God that you're just like, I don't want to talk to anybody else about that. But, oh, we need that. We need people to be able to do that. And so so we want to just encourage you as elders to have some people in your life that you're just saying, hey, by the way, the fridge is open. Whatever you need, grab it. Look, take a look. Ask me questions. The people that I'm in discipling relationships with, I'm ridiculously vulnerable. Some of you have had meetings with me, like, why is he telling me this? Because my fridge is a glass door. My fridge is just right there. In fact, I will I will share the most weird, vulnerable things that everybody, no one else would dare share. And I don't even remember who I've told anymore. You know? I'll say things just like, wow, God is just hassling me over this issue of pride. And just go really deep. And some of you will be like, well, I think that hailstorm was kind of big too, you know, and you're just trying to go to the weather, right? Go to the weather. Now, you don't have to be that way with everybody, but I feel like God has told me I'm supposed to be the chief confessor of Issaquah Christian Church, the one who lives out in the open, the one who just says it like it is and says, this is how raw it is, you know, with using, you know, some appropriate boundaries, but just this is how raw it is. And so I'm not asking you to bring your fridge to the front porch. I'm not saying that, but it's okay if you do. If we're having a worship time and we're, you know, gathered together, or we're having a prayer time gathered together, open the fridge, spill the contents. We'll get out the mop. It's okay. Or if you're on the couch and you spill something, well, that's okay. You know, it's okay. You don't have to feel like you got to hide behind your smiles. We're trying to become family. Now, we're trying. What's weird about that is that we're trying to become what Jesus says we already are. You know what I mean? We're working hard to become something we already are. And that isn't that the way salvation is anyway? It's like we're trying to work out our salvation knowing that we're already saved in Christ, but we don't want to stop there. We want to keep going further, bring us further into the family. And so then I decided to simplify it even more. To just porch, couch, table, kitchen, fridge. Let me read this to you. Do you feel like you're on the porch looking in at the rest of the household? You've listened to Jesus' call to come and see. You visited a church service or program of the church and experienced a welcome. Maybe you consider yourself a guest of ICC on a periodic basis. Had some pleasant experiences. You've been presented the good news that God has come near and become king in Jesus. That's the gospel. You've been encouraged to affirm your allegiance to Jesus at this point. You're called to repent, to turn from trusting yourself and believe and be baptized. You're like, come on in, just come on into the family. Now, that may be actually this front porch, as it were, but I mean that in a bit bigger sense, too. Maybe you're serving a hot meal with us downtown, and you're like, I want more about this Jesus that motivates you. And so I want to be drawn in, you know, literally to the kitchen, you know, of a program or a service that we're doing. But it certainly could be a Sunday morning, too. The couch. You've accepted that Jesus is Lord and Savior. You've been welcomed into God's family in response to Jesus' call to follow me. Maybe you've been invited into relationships, started deeper conversations with ICC members. Maybe you're a regular guest of ICC services and programs. You feel part of the family but want to be doing more and making more connections. You're like, I like the couch. It's nice. This is great. This is cool. But what are they doing over there? Oh, they're just getting ready for a meal. You're not in that. Don't worry. You're like, no, I want to be invited in that, you know? So it's an invitation to get further into that family. The table. Do you feel like you're engaging in deeper relationships at ICC and you're learning how to talk about Jesus with those outside, maybe even those on the porch? Maybe you're responding to Jesus' call to go fish, drawing people to Jesus. You confess Jesus as Lord. You have consistent fellowship and meals, ministry, prayer. You've been able to connect new guests toward this pathway. You're becoming known and getting to know others through spiritual conversations about King Jesus. You become a member of the ICC family. You're serving more regularly, learning how to use your gifts, right? You're figuring out, okay, what I bring to the table, this bigger metaphor that we're using, but what I bring to the table is well, God's always put this passion in me to do this for prayer. Oh, bring it to the table. Oh, God's always given me this mercy and compassion. Bring it to the table. God's given me this gift to really explain things that are kind of complex and make them simple. Bring that to the table. Like, bring your gifts of teaching and mercy and helps and wisdom. Like, bring that to the table. Let's go. The kitchen. Do you feel like you're in the thick of the action, creating environments for others to flourish as family? Like, you're chopping. You're making it happen. You're bringing it to the table. You're inviting those people. That's awesome. You've probably been responding to Jesus' call to go and bear much fruit. You're involved in meaningful service on a team. You're bringing others into the household. You've figured out your spiritual gifts. You're moving toward the common family goal of getting other followers of Jesus. This can happen through ministry teams in the church, in your neighborhood, workplace, schools, places of recreation, wherever. We just want to invite people into the kitchen. And we've been talking about all sorts of ways to do, what are we supposed to do here at ICC? What is God calling us to do here? Do we actually care about the broken, lost people of Issaquah? Or do we want, what's the pathway to really invite them in? How could I help you? Just could you tell me, you know, hey, where do you feel like you are? Oh, God, I feel like I'm on the couch and I'm enjoying it, but I feel like there's more I bring to the table. Oh, well, then come on up. You know, I feel like I'm enjoying all those meals. Well, then come on up. Let's help us make those meals. And we just want to give you a way to think about it and a pathway that's not like, oh, so you're only on the porch. Like, are you kidding me? That's not the point. The point is, come on in. Come on in. Be family. So just give you some language and give our ministries some language for like, oh, yeah, we're helping people in our ministry. We're helping people go from the couch to the table. We just wanted to get from the living room into the dining room. We want to help them move in that way. And then the fridge, which I've basically mentioned pretty well, growing in deep, regular, intimate, confessing, supportive relationships with other Christians. That scary stuff that's actually the only thing that's going to help you thrive in life and ministry. That stuff that you're so resistant to. I wouldn't be vulnerable. That's lame. Like, or full of joy. Yeah, because you can actually be real and open and honest in appropriate contexts. An appropriate context. So that's what we want to encourage you. But I would be remiss if I did not say, that sounds like work, and I'm not sure how to actually follow God's example. I would be remiss if I didn't say, most of us feel a pressure point there going, yeah, but how is that supposed to happen? Well, clearly, we've got the Father's family, we've got Jesus' pattern, but the Spirit's power. What are we waiting for? Okay, we're waiting for something from heaven. What are you yearning for in your life? What is that desperation point in your life? It's something from heaven. I need God to make the difference here. I think I'm kind of tired of just tinkering. I think I'm kind of tired of just trying harder to be better or something like that, as if God says, remember your job today is be better. Pull yourself together, man. Like that's, no. He's saying, I have life I want to pour out in you and through you. I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Remember when Jesus had finally been revealed to his disciples? They were stoked. They're like, we got to tell everybody. And what did he tell them? Wait. We got a great plan. We got a killer strategy. We're going to go do it. And what does he tell them? Wait. Well, why wait? We already know you are the king. We know you're raised from the dead. We know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you said you're going to go be with the Father, and you're going to seat us with the Father in the heavenly realms. Let's go. And he says, no, wait. Wait. While staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. No, don't go out. Don't. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd all come together, they asked him, is this time? Is it time? Is it time to restore the kingdom to Israel, to bring the fortunes of Israel back around? And he said, no, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll just tell what you've seen. Just like you said, I want to tell them. Yes, wait, because you can't do this on your own. If that's what you've been wondering about your Christian life, like, it doesn't seem to work. I think I got the mechanics of it. I think I memorized enough Bible verses. I'm trying to do the right things, but it's just not working. Well, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Many of us know about Acts 2:42. This is when the family of God were eating meals together, and they were sharing with one another, and they were breaking bread. They were loving one another. They were just doing all the wonderful things that we want to see as in our movement, a New Testament church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions. They became this multi-ethnic, philanthropic, polychrome, worship-based, fictive kinship group. And people were like, whoa, what is happening? Day by day, they attended the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who added to their number? I'm trying to remember. The Lord added to their number. Why did he add to their number? Because they were living out this powerful moment in their culture where it all came together. But how did they get that? Well, they waited. They weren't just going to get busy. They were going to wait for the king to send something from heaven. That was the Spirit. In Acts 2:4, this is not, I don't suggest that this is what, how it's going to happen every time, but I will suggest this is the pattern, something from heaven. It's not going to be your efforts. It's not going to be how good you are and how you can accomplish this. If we're going to reach Issaquah, if God is going to unfold his generosity to Issaquah, it's not because of something that we did. It's going to be something that he did. The Lord will add to their number. And we need God to add to our numbers. Absolutely. And I think it's totally appropriate to say, you should bring a friend next week to church. Obviously. Okay, so I'll say it. Bring a friend next week to church. We're starting a new series on the parables of Jesus. We're invited to look at the things, look at the world the way Jesus looks at the world. Bring your friends. Of course, let's grow in attendance. Yes, let's do that. But we want the Lord to add to the number. We want his power to do that. And here, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they started speaking in other languages. These other languages go on to see people come out there. They spill out into the streets and they're like, how does he know my language? He doesn't look like that. Well, it's because God's kind of into that whole polychrome, multi-ethnic thing. And he's going to draw all nations to himself. That's what he's doing. And so as a church, I just want to say, would you be... Well, I want to. This is what I want to say, but I'm not going to say. What would you be willing to give to see Issaquah reached with the gospel? I'm not going to say that, clearly, because I know that's too confrontive. But I would love to have this moment with you. Figuratively, right now, you know how when you buy a car, I don't do that very often. But when you buy a car or when you're making a deal, sometimes they'll say, I want you to write a number that you're willing to give, flip it over, push it in front of you. I just kind of want to see what your best offer is. Well, Jesus is asking you right now, what's your best offer? What would you be willing to give to see Issaquah and its regions, but obviously we're Issaquah Christian Church, drawn into the family of God, to be producing fruit, to have a place at the table, to be actually working in the kitchen with you, to create environments where people can flourish under the Holy Spirit's power? What would you be willing to give? If you flipped it over, I'd read all those cards and it'd be like, 1 hour a week on Sundays. Okay. It's a modest offer. Okay. I'd be willing to do 1 hour on Sundays and occasionally serve on a team. Okay, if I need that, I'll put that over here. What would you be willing to give? Is your heart broken at all for the things that break God's heart? Do you know what's going on in their hearts and souls and minds? The people who are turning to addictions because their brains are so full of their own desperation that they can't even manage to function. And we wouldn't want any of those people here. Oh, well, there's the door, and it goes both ways. Yes, we want people who are desperate for God. We want to draw them in. We want stories of his redemption. What would you be willing to give? The ones that come close to all in, oh, I can't wait. I'll weep over that. I'm all in. What is it going to take? How are we going to do this? How are we going to invite him to family? How are we going to bring him into this amazing thing that Jesus has done? The firstborn of this new family, this new creation, they're going to now walk in Jesus' way by his example into the world. And you may say, I don't know how to do that. And I'll say, okay, well then just walk with me a little bit. I've got some miles under my belt. This is basically follow me. Let's go do this. Come and see. Let's figure this out. Some of you could say, oh, I could take people on a journey. Okay, cool. Let's do that. Let's take them on a journey. Show them what it looks like just to be all in for Jesus. It's amazing. This is what we want to invite you to. And what we're hoping that you invite other people to, but not because you did it. Not because your plan was amazing, but because the Spirit just led into it. Literally, anytime you want, I will walk the streets of Issaquah with you and teach you how to have a spiritual conversation with a complete stranger. Anytime you want. Anytime you want to say you want to host a meeting at your house or at a pub or a tea shop or whatever, and you just want to get some people together to talk about Jesus, like, that's what I was planning on doing, so let's go, right? Anytime. This is what I'm all in for. This is why I came 3.5 years ago to Issaquah Christian Church, because I want to see God do something awesome. And I'm about desperate, because I haven't seen it. About desperate? I'm beyond desperate. I will chain myself to this table in prayer until y'all show up. It's not much of an altar, but that's what I meant to say. Spirit, do your thing. I'm not here to manipulate you. This is where I'm at. And I don't care if ICC's fingerprint or logo is on it. And I don't care if my name is about it. I want God to do something great. I think people are hurting. And they're smiling just like you. So everything's fine. No, it's not fine. It's not fine. Soon, I'm going to just ping every once in a while our Facebook groups or whatever and just say, hey, I'm going to be meeting in my house to pray. Not casually, not casual prayer. Not everybody say five things. No, I mean prayer for this place, for these people. And you don't have to come, but I just want you to know that's what's brewing in me. I don't think I can not do this. Enough said. I want to encourage you to pursue Jesus. He's so worth it. On the back table, I've just got some little sheets just to be thinking about. How could we, as a church, as a ministry team, how could we figure out how to invite people in? But you know what you're inviting them to is not a great thing. We're inviting them to Jesus, who is amazing and worthy of it all. Let's pray. So Jesus, you are worthy of it all. Worthy of our time and our attention. Certainly worthy of our piddly resources that don't even match what you have in store in heaven. And I just affirm that you are all in for ICC. I just want to affirm that what you did on the cross and what you're doing in the heart, stirring in the hearts of the people here in this church, shows that you're all in for now, for this moment. Start a new thing. It may be so obvious because lives are being changed, people are repenting, transformation is taking place, that you're doing a new thing. And that's what we want to see. In Jesus' name, amen.